all praise to God this morning. Take your Bible. You're going to be busy. Take your note page if you like to study that way. We're diving in and we are moving fast, so get ready to go. Welcome to the third message in our series on life transformation. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, life transformation. I mean, don't you think, Pastor, you guys are being just a bit ambitious, a little grandiose in your thinking? I mean, really? Life transformation? Yeah. Really. Because otherwise, we're just wasting our time here. Why is that? Because God Himself has set the bar. God Himself has established the strategic goal. God defined what true achievement is, the ultimate goal, the divine purpose for the Christian life. In Romans 12, 2, He said through the Apostle Paul, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, in our first 2 weeks, Pastor David has focused on the transformation of our spirits, the transformation of our bodies. Today it falls to me to take this task about talking about our minds for the mental part of the Christian life. Somebody said, "Really, Pastor, they got you talking about the mental side? What does that tell you?" Okay. It's really about our intellect, about our thought life. What does God have to say about that? And for that reason, I want you to hear Romans 12:2 again, but this time it's from the New Living Translation, which puts it this way. "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Now, I get tickled sometimes when people argue about the translations of verses. Sometimes when you have a verse like this and we're talking about transforming the way you think, and we give you a new translation that very conveniently uses the words "changing the way you think," people will say, I don't know. What's it say in the original, Pastor? Does it say by transforming your mind or by changing the way you think? And let's just get it clear. The original's not in English. The original says this, "Alla metamorphose te anakinose tu nous." That's what it says. The question for any decent translator is, what words in the destination language best convey the truth carried by the Greek words that are being used here? And always, the responsible translator has to be aware of the peculiarities of that destination language, of the age and the education of the audience, because if you use words that people can't understand, your translation is lousy. So you have to think about all those things. So I want to be clear, when I use different translations, when we use different translations up here, it's not because we think it's cool and it matches the words we want better. That's not it. The actual work of translation is all about trying to provide the richest possible understanding of the Word of God as it speaks to us, and in this series, as it speaks to us about transformation. And today, as it speaks to us about transformation of the mental part of our walk with God. So let me begin with today's message by doing this the simple way. I want to put the thesis out there. I want to give you the main idea, what I think is the key biblical principle from our passage for today, for our message for today. And this is it. That God is far more interested in changing your mind than He is in changing your circumstances. God is far more interested in changing your mind than in changing your circumstances. Now, here's what's funny. Most of the time, we're talking to God about changing our circumstances. Bless me with this, bless me with that, give me this, make my life go easy. All that's about circumstances. All that's about outside stuff that's around Him. God, take away the pain. Take away the sorrow. Take away the problems. Take away the suffering and the sickness, all the sadness, And here's the dangerous part. There are the people out there that I call the Bible distorters. I will not respect them enough to call them Bible interpreters. I call them the Bible distorters, who will say that when you pray those prayers, God has to answer them because God has promised to prosper you, and therefore you've got God on the hook. Let's just get something clear. Who's God? You or God? You don't have God on the hook for nothing. I don't have God on the hook for nothing. We owe him everything. He is God and not we ourselves. That's the way the Bible puts it. We don't have God on the hook, except that God is God. His character doesn't change. He is immutable. That's what that word means. He doesn't change who he is. You can always count on God to keep his promises, to be righteous in his relationships with us. Those things you can count on, but be very, very careful on thinking that you've got God over some kind of barrel as it regards your circumstances and what God owes you. God, deliver us from that kind of mentality. Here's what the true and living God says. It's something like this. Excuse me for paraphrasing, but it's something like this. Listen, I'm saying to you, I know your circumstances are important, and don't worry, I've got my eye on you. My eye is on the sparrow. I know the numbers of hairs on your head. I've got my eye on you and your circumstances. But listen, what's even more important than the circumstances around you is what I'm doing within you. That's what God wants you to know. What's happening inside of you? God is far more interested in changing our minds than he is about improving our circumstances. Why is that? Well, it's because no real discipleship happens in your life until you get to the renewing of your mind. So God is interested in the renewing of your mind. No lasting transformation takes place. No enduring change occurs in your life until what's in your mind changes. Paul says, listen, you got to get your mind changed. Renew your mind. And that's why this week we're looking at our mental health, our intellectual health. How do you know if you've got a healthy mind? Why is it important that you manage your thought life? I want to give you some reasons real quick, three reasons on why you need to pay attention to your thought life. Here's the first one. Because my thoughts control my life. My thoughts control. We say, well, God controls my life. Okay, I get that. The Bible says that in the choices we make, our thoughts control who we are. As a man thinketh in his heart. You King James lovers out there, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. And that actually works for he's and she's, by the way, that translation notwithstanding. All right? And what the Bible means by that is every action we take begins as a thought. If you don't think it, you don't do it, except for the autonomous nervous system, right? I mean, you breathe, you don't have to think about that. Your heart beats, yeah, I get that. But any action you're going to take, if you don't think it, you don't do it. If it's a good thought, you can do good. And if it's a bad thought, odds are you're going to end up doing something bad. Your thoughts control your actions, your life, your living. Proverbs 4:23 says it like this. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. See, sometimes we don't realize how important a thought is. The Bible is teaching us that the power of your mind, the power of your thoughts, it's incredibly strong and able to shape your life. For good or for bad. If you accept the thought, right, isn't this true? When you're growing up, somebody says to you, you're worthless. You're no good. You don't matter. You're just a girl. How about that one? Yeah. You're ugly. You're uncoordinated. Your feet are too big for your body. All these kinds of things. If you accepted that thought, and you think that about yourself, it shapes your life, whether it's true or not. You need to be careful about what you're thinking. And there are times in America today where we're really focused, and sometimes in church, there are times we're overly focused on our feelings. And I want to say, listen, our feelings are important. I'm an emotive person myself. I'm a musician. Those things stir me. I love to sing songs of worship to God. It moves me when I'm thinking about God and when I'm thinking about the body of Christ. Feelings are important, so much so that next week, Pastor David's sermon will be on our emotions, on our feelings. But your feelings don't really shape your life. Your feelings shape your thoughts. Your thoughts shape your life. Be very careful about how you think. Now, maybe when you were a child, you were taught things that weren't really true by someone who had influence over you. If that's still influencing you today, you see, you're living on the basis of false information. They said something that changed the way you thought about yourself. Years later, you're still clinging to it. Paul says, God says through Paul, be transformed by the changing of your mind, changing the way you think, because our thoughts control our lives, good and bad. All right, also, I need to change and manage my mind because the mind is the battleground for sin. Our minds are where we win and lose the battle against sin. Did you know all temptation starts in the mind? See, we tend to think of temptations out there. It's out there. Something external. Something happens and we see it and we say, ooh, that's tempting me. But it wouldn't tempt you if there wasn't already something going on between your ears. And your mindset is interested in that thing. There's a desire that comes. Temptation happens in your mind. As a result, that's where sin begins, in your mind, between your ears. Now, when we talk about the sins, you just think about it this way. We talk about the sin of pride, lust, bitterness, hatred, anger, fear, resentment, worry, envy. Where are those things? They're in your mind, folks. They're in your mind. If you can learn how to manage your mind, you can learn how to manage your life in a God-honoring way. That's where the battleground is. You know, well, that's just psychology, Pastor. Well, it may be psychology. It's also found in Romans chapter 7. Paul is very articulate when he talks about where this battle is going on and how we get pulled in different directions. Romans 7, 22 and 23, he said, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin within me. In my mind, I want to be God's servant, but instead I find myself enslaved to sin. That's what Paul says. And my guess is we can all identify with that, at least at some points. Paul says there's a battle in your brain, a battle within you. One of the reasons why you get mentally fatigued is because there's a battle going on in your brain. It's going on many, many hours a day. Some people would argue it goes on 24 hours a day because that's part of how you get to the unconscious and the subconscious and where people are wrestling with their desires, their thoughts, those kinds of things. So be aware, the mind is a battleground for sin. And why is there such a battle? Because Satan wants to control and influence your mind. The world wants to control and influence your mind. God wants to influence your mind through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a battle for the way you think because whatever gets your mental attention gets you. Whatever really has your attention, that's what you think about. That's what you focus on. That's you. If you're giving something, you know, up, watch me. Look at me when I'm talking to you, right? We say that because we know if something else has their attention, that's where their life is. If we're trying to influence, speak to somebody, we want that attention. Right now, I'm hoping I've got that attention, not just for me, but for the Word of God, what God wants to say to you. So we need to manage our mind because our thoughts control our lives. Secondly, because our mind is the battleground for sin and for temptation. And then number three, it's the key to peace and happiness. Managing our minds is the key to peace and happiness. I'll make you this commitment. If you hear and apply what we are talking about from the Word of God today, your peace of mind will go up. And for some of you, dramatically. Your happiness, your understanding of yourself, and your enjoyment of life goes up when your thought life is more conformed to what God is wanting to do. And I'll just give it to you in a quick summary. An unmanaged mind has tension, but a managed mind leads to tranquility, peace. Unmanaged mind has pressure. A managed mind has peace. Unmanaged mind has conflict and chaos. A managed mind leads to confidence. An unmanaged mind has stress leading to managed mind, not stress, strength. You know where it's going. It brings you security. It leads you to serenity because it's managed. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Romans 8:6, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, guides your mind, there is life and peace. So some choices we need to then make in order to have a healthy mind. If you're taking the notes here, just follow right along. Three choices, and these are choices you have to make almost on a daily basis, or I would say on a daily basis, to have that healthy mind. Because you see, a lot of people think, well, yeah, I appreciate the teaching, Pastor, but you know, you can't really control your thoughts. My thoughts are uncontrollable. What? Who taught you that? You may think they're uncontrollable. They may seem unruly. They may seem like they're rolling through your life. But the reality is you can control your thoughts. As a matter of fact, biblically, you are really the only one who controls your thoughts. Satan would like to, but he can't. He can only suggest. God calls you and invites you. But he is a gentleman, as we say, and he waits for you to respond. Only you can control your thoughts. This is a bit of a conundrum for some Christians. They want to pray, God, control my thoughts. And there are some translations, even the verse we just used, uses that word. You got to be careful about what that really means. Guiding and shaping is one thing. Controlling is another. So understand me carefully. You can pray to God and say, God, help me with my thought life. But if you think you're going to pray, God, control my thoughts, now it's all on you. Everything I think, all my thoughts, anything goes wrong, it's on God. Because I prayed, God, control my thought life. No, that's not the way it works. You don't have to pray for external deliverance. If you're having bad thoughts, if you're having scary thoughts or guilty thoughts or lonely thoughts or depressed and discouraged thoughts, you can ask God for help. But the biblical picture of discipleship is where God says to us, it's your mind. Do this. Guard your hearts and minds. That's what the Bible says. Guard your hearts. That's God. Guard. Well, yes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we are, as disciples, taught to guard our hearts and minds. That's what the Word of God says. He will keep you in perfect peace. Isn't that a great verse? God will keep me in perfect peace. If what? If you keep your mind stayed, which is fixed, absolutely focused on Him. Who's doing the focusing and the fixing? That's us. If you keep your mind stayed on Him, He will keep you in perfect peace. You can always ask God for help. Don't ever feel embarrassed about doing that. You should always feel free to ask God for help and strength in your weakness, but He's waiting for us to do what we can do as well. Your thoughts are controllable. So look at these three choices you need to make. Here's the first one. I've got to feed my mind with truth. That's the first thing we got to do. We all know the importance physically of nutrition. Good food, good calories cause you to be better, think better, be stronger, be healthier, have more energy. All the way back to the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, we have lessons on making good nutritional choices. Bad calories, junk food, things that don't do good harm your body. And the same is true in your thought life. I have to feed my mind, not with poison, not with junk, but with truth. Jesus put it like this in that very famous passage, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say, fill your mind with junk, and then cross your fingers that the junk will set you free, because it's not going to happen. Fill your mind with truth. And the truth will set you free. You need the best information to live the best life that God wants you to live. And that information is in the Word of God. This is why you need to be reading it through the week. You don't have to read an hour every day. If you want to, that's great. But you need to be engaging with the Word of God. Maybe you've got the YouVersion on your phone. That's fine. A verse a day, a chapter a day, some engagement with God and His Word. That's how you feed your mind the truth. Matthew 4:4 says, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. The Bible is our soul food. The Bible is our owner's manual. We got to feed our mind with truth. Second thing we've got to do on a regular basis, daily basis, I've got to free my mind from destructive thoughts. Your mind needs to be liberated. Your mind needs to be delivered, to be released, because we're prisoners of our own thoughts, people. We've got to be released of things that we've bought into that simply aren't true. Other people may have told us, the world may be telling you, you may have been sucked into some way of thinking that's not true. Listen, here's the crazy thing. It doesn't really matter that much if it's true or not. If you believe it, those things affect your life. I mentioned before, if you were told you were clumsy, maybe you weren't clumsy at all. But if you believe it, you're clumsy in your mind, and then you act in accordance with the way you see yourself. But here's the catch. Getting freed from these bad thoughts, getting freed from destructive thoughts, it's not easy because we have active, tough enemies who are trying to keep us from having a liberated mind. Things that keep you from your good intentions. Anybody here make any New Year's resolutions? Any at all? Yeah. I mean, come on. You got to own it, right? We all, even if we didn't tell other people, even if we didn't write them down, we all said, yeah, this is the year that I do this. This is the year I'm going to change this. This is the year I'm going to change that. And then what happens? Not a lot in a lot of cases, right? It doesn't happen. Those intentions don't get fulfilled. Why? In part because in your mind there is a battle going on, and your enemies do not want you fulfilling those best intentions. They do not want you fulfilling those kinds of resolutions for a better life, a more obedient life with God, a more connected life with God's people. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to work to free your mind. So who are the enemies we're up against? Well, here's the worst part. You can't get away from this one. The first enemy is your own old nature, your former nature, as the Bible refers to it. In Romans 7:23, Paul talked about how the old nature kept him in bondage. He said, I see in my body a principle at war. So when I say you got to work for it, when I say it's a battle, I'm not being some kind of crazy off the... This is what the Bible says. Romans 7:23. I see in my body a principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells inside of me. That old self. When I'm in Christ, I become a new creation. But that old nature is lurking, trying to call me back, trying to keep me from moving forward. And you can have the best of intentions with that new nature. You want to do the right thing. But Paul said there's this constant battle between our new self and our old sin nature, our new self and our old self. Your old nature is not your friend. It's the source of a lot of old bad habits. Romans 8:5 says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled, again, guided, led by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. It's about your brain, your mentality. It's about your spiritual mental health, how you think about things. I may have a good intention for change in my life, but my old nature is going to battle me all the way. Got to be prepared for that enemy. The second enemy, you will have heard his name, Satan. Not just some made-up boogeyman. The Bible teaches that Satan is a real person, a real being. He wants to shape your mind. He wants to control you. He'd love to control you. He can't, but he'd love to. He'd like for you to think that he can. So he puts these ideas around you. So we sometimes make fun by putting a little devil on your shoulder, right, in commercials or in cartoons or whatever else. But the truth is, he wants to put those bad ideas in your mind. That's where the battleground is, according to the Bible. But listen, according to the Bible, Satan cannot force you to do anything. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And what do we know about that? Greater is he that is in me, the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, who is in the world dominating things. That's what that verse means. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It doesn't mean Satan gives up and crawls back into his hole. He keeps trying to make those suggestions. He's your enemy. Some of them are very powerful. He's planting those negative thoughts in your mind. He'll use other people. He'll use television. He'll use movies. Or if you ever done this, you just have a thought occur to you. You go, where'd that come from? Why did I think that thing? Why did that image, why did that thought come to my mind? Martin Luther put it this way. He said, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And that's really what we've got to, that's our part. See, when the devil puts that thought, when he flies over, that's the beginning of temptation. Now, when the Holy Spirit is at work and we hear that thought, that's inspiration. Isn't that great? Temptation and inspiration. And then there's those times we get our own thoughts, and that's just stupidity. That's what that is. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But Satan and the Holy Spirit, our old nature, our new nature, it's all at war. And one of the most important things that we have to keep in mind, and this may sound a little unusual, but I'm absolutely concerned that Christians today are lazy thinkers. And here's what you need to understand. One of the most important pieces of getting your thought life under control is don't believe everything that pops into your mind. It's a liberating truth when you think about it. We seem to think if we think something, oh, well, okay, that's how things are. No, it's just a thought that's printed through your brain. It doesn't necessarily have to be true. Matter of fact, I would say, having talked to a lot of people now for almost 60 years, a lot of stuff people think isn't true. Matter of fact, for some folks, I would argue the majority of what they appear to think isn't true because pretty much everything they say is not based in fact. And so you think, holy cow. So for you, you don't have to believe every thought. Nobody loves me. You don't have to believe that. Where'd that thought come from? It didn't come from God. It's just a thought that occurred to you. Reject it. Reject it. Know that Satan is trying to get you to believe that stuff, but you don't have to. If you can sort through that stuff, you begin to be on the road to good mental, spiritual health. Stuff about God, stuff you think about the church, stuff you think about your spouse, stuff you think about the government, all this stuff, just because it occurs to you doesn't make it true just because you thought it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, something very interesting happened. Paul talks about a man in the church there who caused a lot of problems. And here's what Paul says. I've forgiven that man so Satan won't outsmart us. Did you even think that that was ever a danger, that Satan was going to outsmart us? Paul thought so. We would do well to give heed. What's Paul saying? He says, I've forgiven that man so Satan won't outsmart us. Well, then what is Satan's trap for me to be unforgiving? Anybody here caught in a trap of unforgiveness? Practiced toward you, are you practicing toward somebody else? If you are, you fell for one of Satan's traps. Paul says, listen, I'm going to forgive that guy, not because I want to, but because I'm not going to fall in Satan's trap. Satan wants me caught in bitterness. He wants me in bondage to bitterness and resentment. And if there's anyone that you have not forgiven, listen, anyone you haven't forgiven, you're caught in Satan's trap. Now, don't misinterpret that. That means you've got to do X, Y, and Z. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you got to go and give them the keys to your car, the keys to your house, do whatever, give them a job. No, I'm saying you got to forgive them, because if you don't, you're stuck in Satan's trap. Paul is trying to say, listen, we're wise to Satan's tricks. He's been using these same traps for so long. Here's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to get hurt. Then he wants you to get angry. He wants you to judge somebody else, blame somebody else, get all up in your feelings, not forgive people, and then you are stuck. Now, folks, Satan has schemes. We need to be aware of them. So the first enemy is our old nature. The second enemy is Satan. And then the third enemy is this world's value system. That's our culture that's around us. The Bible, another place, refers to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's it. The world's philosophy, our flesh is the old nature, the devil, Satan. So what do we talk about? We talk about the world or the world system. Well, the world has its own value system. You see it. It's promoted by advertisers. It's promoted by movies. It's promoted by television and songs. It's certainly promoted by celebrities and other famous folk. There are not that many people around you usually who are encouraging you to live a responsible, mentally and spiritually healthy kind of life. 1 John chapter 2, 16 says this, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." So see, that's the big three, right? Your passions, your possessions, your positions, the big three. The lust of the flesh, sex, lust of the eyes, that's your salary or money or stuff. The pride of life, success and status in the eyes of others. That's what he's talking about, the big three, over and over again. And what he says is, these things, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Don't think like that. When you fall into that trap, you've got the world's philosophy. So how do you fight that kind of a battle? 2 Corinthians 10. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world, right? He's talking about the mental battles we're in. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish any argument and every pretension. And these are the things that are going on in our minds that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take it captive to make it obedient to Christ. See, this is battle language. He says we demolish strongholds. You say, oh, well, that's what the charismatics do. No, this is what the Bible says Christians do. We demolish strongholds. Now, what's a stronghold? Very simple. A stronghold is a lie that I believe. Now it has a hold on me. It's a stronghold. So the lie might be, God doesn't really love me. That's a lie. The lie might be, I know better than God does at what will make me happy. That's a lie. The lie might be, I should do what I want to do and not worry about what God says. That's a lie. All these things become strongholds in our lives. A spiritual stronghold is, it could be a false value system like what the world is talking about. A philosophical system is another way. You know what hedonism is, right? Hedonism, it's all about pleasure. It's all about making me feel good. That's what, it's a lie. It's not true. It doesn't get you where you want to go. That's just one philosophy. Secularism, hedonism, materialism, right? It's all about stuff. Who dies with the most toys wins. Not true. You know what we say, right? He who dies with the most toys dies. Dies. And then what? Well, the Bible says then the judgment. You better think about that one. That's pretty powerful stuff. So these are about strongholds. Or strongholds can be your own personal attitudes. Like, I'm never going to forgive that person. You go down that road, you now have a spiritual stronghold in your life. I can never forgive myself. That's a stronghold in your life. I will never amount to anything. It's a stronghold in your life. If something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. That's a stronghold. It's a lie that you are believing, and it's a spiritual stronghold you've got to deal with. The Word of God says we need to learn to be mentally healthy. We got to demolish strongholds. Now, how do we do that? He says in Corinthians there, we take it captive and we make it obedient. That word captive means I conquer it. I bring it under control. And then he says we make it obedient. Make it submissive. To what? To myself? No, to Christ. To obedient to Christ. And here's the reason. Listen, if you've ever had this issue, the reason why many people struggle and don't enjoy life, and I don't know why my life has to be this way, it's because they've not learned to fight the battle of the mind. You've got to learn how Satan works, how to fight against it. Don't be caught off guard. So to help you, this might be the most helpful thing you've heard in a while. I want to talk about how temptation works, because temptation is winning far too many fights. So let's deal with this very quickly. How temptation works. I put it on your note page. Because the Bible says the operational pattern of temptation is always the same, so it's not hard to spot. James 1, 14 and 15 says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions. Then the evil actions lead to death. Now see, temptation is a process. It's not an isolated event. It starts here, it ends there, it works through a process. One of the reasons we keep losing the temptation is we don't even understand it. We say little excuses like, oh, it was just a bad moment. Or that one night stand, you know, that just happened. I don't know. It was just a moment. I'll never do that again. No, it wasn't. It was a process. And for most people dealing with most temptations, there's just this history of barriers being removed and you go lower and lower. Biblically, temptation is a process. And there are four phases to it. The first one's desire. That's how it starts. Temptation starts with a desire. If you don't have a desire for something, it's not a temptation. Smoking, not a temptation for me. I have absolutely no desire to smoke. So it's not a great thing. You can't say, well, smoking's the temptation. No. I have no desire. It's not a temptation at all for me. And people are funny about it. They'll say, well, Rick Warren, he tells the story. I remember he said, somebody came and said, well, will smoking send me to hell? And he said, no, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. Temptation is not the cigarette. It's this desire. It's this desire we have inside of us. It doesn't matter what the desire might be. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because too many people think temptation starts out there. It's on a TV screen. It's on a movie screen. It's this thing out there. No, it starts in your mind. And many times it starts with a good desire, not an evil one, but then it gets twisted. You see, you have a natural desire for sleep. You have a natural desire for water, for food, for sex, for a natural desire to succeed in life. These are all God-given drives, I believe. Biblically, I think that's the witness. The drive to survive, the drive to achieve, the drive to reproduce, they're normal. But temptation takes a normal routine desire and turns it into a runaway desire fulfilled in who knows what kind of manner. That's what makes it bad. When it becomes more important than anything else, when it's all you can think about, when your desire is that way, it's out of control, it's destructive. Fire is a great example. You got a fireplace in your home, you build a fire in it, it's a great place. You've got it under control. You let that fire catch onto your rug and your furniture, you got a problem. Okay? Fire's not the problem. It's where you let it spread to. And that's what temptation is like. Good desires, good drives, misused and abused, they mess you up. The second step in temptation is doubt. And doubt is when you begin to say, I'm not sure God loves me. I'm not sure God knows best. That's when you start to say stuff like, did God really say? And if that sounds like Satan in the Garden of Eden, that's only because it's just like what Satan said in the Garden of Eden. The way we say it is stuff like this. Did God really say I have to wait till marriage to have a sexual relationship? Did God really say this? Did God really say to forgive a person instead of get even with people? Because I feel a whole lot better when I get even with people. Did God say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Really, because all the stuff I've got, I want to keep for myself. And I don't think God would want me unhappy. You see how that goes? You begin to doubt what God has said and replace it with what is a lie. You think God doesn't know best. That leads us to the third step, which is deception. Satan has replaced God's truth with that lie. And remember what happened in the garden? He said, you won't die if you eat that. God had just said, you eat the fruit of this tree, you're going to die. Satan comes, did God really say that? I don't think he said that. That's not what he meant. Don't worry about what God says. God says you can't eat a bunch of stuff. No, God said just don't eat the fruit of this one tree. But Satan distorts everything. And it's amazing how we fall for that stuff. The last step, step four, disobedience and defeat. You see, now we've fallen into sin. Now we've put it into action. What began in the mind comes to fruition. Now that was a crash course that was fast moving, but if you take that and study this, you'll see that's how temptation works every time. That's what the Bible says. What you sow, you will reap. And here's the hang up to it, folks. You can't choose the behavior and avoid the consequence. The consequence comes with the behavior. So the best time to win the battle with temptation is on the front end. Psalm 119, 112 says, I've made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. Keep that in mind. All right. Point three, I got to focus my mind on what? On the right things. I got to move fast. Our time is about up, so we're going to wrap up here. Okay? How do I focus my mind on the right things? Three things that can make all the difference in your life. First of all, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Oh, Pastor, I should have known you. Yes. Yes, it's Jesus. It's still Jesus. You become what you think about the most. So my advice is think about Jesus. You focus on Jesus, you become more like him. Hebrews 12:3 says, think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. Anybody feel like evil people were doing evil things to them? I mean, so let's have a pity party. No, he says, so do not get tired and stop trying. When you feel like you want to give up, when you feel like, I'm not sure I'm getting enough out of this church thing, I'm not sure I'm getting enough out of this God thing, listen, don't give up. Think about what Jesus did. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your mental fix on Jesus. Keep your eyes stayed on him, and he will keep you in perfect peace. The second thing to focus on is others. Think about others. Hebrews 10:24, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. That's fairly countercultural for our world today. The world most of the time doesn't mind if you do some good deeds, but they want you to think first of all about yourself, not others. I got to do what's best for me. If I've heard that once, I've heard it a million times. It's a bad thing. Look out for number one, meaning myself. And the world just has a million of these phrases. It's all about me. But God says, think about others. Two things. Best places to practice this, in your family and in your small group. Pastor Paul had mentioned it earlier. You know what? You want to think about each other, help each other show love and do good deeds. A great place is in your family. A great place is in a small group that should be a laboratory for God's love, a place to learn unselfishness. And then last thing. Think about eternity. This is my final recommendation for today, and it's really about a philosophical change. It can make a huge difference in the way you think. Think about eternity. There is more to life than just the here and now. The problem we have today is that with all of this available information from the internet, television, Netflix, you can 24 hours a day watch whatever you want, feed your mind, all this stuff. You get so focused on the here and now. Colossians 3:2 says this, and this is from the King James because it just says it so well. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Set your mind on eternity. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, if you've never memorized this verse, you ought to put it at the top of your list for this year. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You start thinking about that and eternity, these nitpicky problems, your disagreements, whether the bulletin has the order of service, all those kind of, oh, got you, didn't I? Did he say what I thought he said? Yes, he did. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So much to look forward to in eternity. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are made in your image. You tell us that very clearly. You gave us our minds. This gift of intellect, of thinking, is something that is a great, great gift. And we want to start our prayer by thanking you for that gift. It's a marvelous asset, but it's also a great battleground that we have to work through. And from your word to us, we've been reminded again today that the world, the flesh, the devil are all out to thwart the best intentions of our minds. We do pray for strength in our weakness. We know that when we are weak, then you are strong. So be strong for us as we try to shape and make healthy our mental life in our discipleship. Help us to put in practice what we've just heard and learned from your word. Help us to make good choices on a daily basis that honor you and strengthen our minds. Cause us to hunger for your truth. Help us to free our minds from destructive thoughts by taking those thoughts captive and making them submissive to Christ. Help us to be obedient when facing temptation and to be wise to the devil's schemes. And help us to think about Jesus as we walk together, helping one another and thinking about our eternity, so that we might know what true transformation is all about. In your name we pray with gratitude, and all God's people agreed and said, amen.